So if you'll take your bulletins out this morning and follow along as we study God's Word together. And the title this morning is, The End is Near, How Should I Live? How Should I Live? Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. It says, Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If you serve, you should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, let's take a look at this. Now, we need to recognize the context of this portion of Scripture so that we get the right take on it. We learned last week the end is near. Jesus can come at any time, at any moment. And the church is going to be taken up first in the rapture, so we need to be ready. So how should the Lord find us? What should he be seeing before he comes? Because we don't want to be caught unaware. Well, also, there's a directive that Jesus gave to his disciples, to his church. And he said to them in John chapter 13 that we're to love one another as he has loved us. That was his command. And so here Peter is going to talk to them about loving one another in specific ways, because the world they live in at that time, the people he's writing to, are going through a very difficult and hard and trying time. A persecution, trial, hardship, and what was needed for them is to recognize that Jesus can come at any time and that they need to live in a way that honors him and his command to them to love one another, so that they have an environment, that they have in a community that's able to strengthen and encourage and enable people to stand in the midst of all the hardship, trial, suffering that they're going through. So that's the context of these verses, and so let's take a look at them. So the first thing that we need to do as we look at this, he says, above all. So in other words, keep your love for others at full strength. Keep it at full strength. Make sure that it's at its peak. Because Jesus says in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, here's a reality check. That is a wonderful verse in the verses in the Bible. To love, who doesn't want to have love? But the fact is, the more you get to know people, the more that love part kind of diminishes. You hear what I'm saying? And you need to do this. Don't let people's flaws take the center stage. Because, I don't know, it just seems to be the nature of human beings. We tend to find the flaws. Anybody have an amen for me on this one? Oh, thank you very much. Because the fact is, when you first meet them, they're just wonderful. And over the years, the wonder wears off. It isn't as wonderful. Because we see all the little inconsistencies. We see the little personality quirks and flaws and things, right? Now, you can let that take the preoccupation when you're dealing with people. And what it does is it robs you of your ability to love people, because all you see is the little things that rub you the wrong way, the little bits of inconsistency, or the little hurts, the little inconsiderateness, and all these things that go on when you're with people. Now, Galatians chapter 5, or 6, I should say, Galatians 6 and verse 2 says this: bear, endure, carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. Now, what is the law of Christ? We just read it. Love one another as I have loved you. That is his law. That's the law of Christ. That is the command of Christ, to love one another. So how do we do this? He says, here's something you have to keep in mind. The writer to Galatians, being Paul, he says, bear, endure, carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ. Now, Peter is echoing this by saying, because love covers over a multitude of sins. If you really love people, you kind of give them a little slack. You give them a little grace. You overlook some things. You don't take everything to heart. You don't take everything, you know, as that has to be, you know, can't do that. How dare you? And have this touchiness and have this oversensitivity to things. When God's love is in your life, when Jesus fills you with himself and his love for you, there should be some kind of cushion for that. You know what I'm saying? There should be ability to take a little bumps and little nicks, that you're not so raw that nothing can be done and without you reacting in a very strong way. So this is the way that the fellowship needed to be, and because there are things that people do. We can be inconsiderate. We could be insensitive. We can say things jokingly that are not very jokingly funny. And we can say things that are hurtful and not even knowing we're being hurtful. So not letting those things start to take center stage, so that you have a group of people who now have to pretend to like people. You ever been in that kind of situation? They have these smile muscles that come in to work in certain situations. And, you know, it's well practiced, and it looks to the undiscerning eye that, wow, they feel something positive toward me. When actuality is like, hope they leave soon. You know what I'm saying? Oh, boy. There's that kind of attitude toward people. Well, that is not, that's sin. That's disobeying God's command. Jesus' command. So here's something that we need to realize. You don't want to hold a grudge against others. Yes, you're going to have this happen to you. I'm sorry. I wish it wasn't so. When we're in heaven, not going to happen. But we're here, and this is the way the community of believers, it happens. So you don't want to hold a grudge against others. Now, how do you know if you're holding a grudge? Well, one of the ways that I think it creeps in is when you have a hard time not being critical of the other person. You just have this, you know, kind of attitude toward them, and look at that, this. Yeah, it's a way to somehow I'm concerned for you, or that kind of attitude where you don't want to really say what you really feel, and so you try to cover it up and present it in a way that's not as in your face. See, the fact is that love builds up. A critical spirit is trying to tear down. So as you think of that person, as you encounter that person, as you interact with that person, there's this attitude and spirit of wanting to bring them down a notch. That is probably a good clue that you have a grudge. You have something that's against them. Because love thinks of the other person in a positive light. Even if they have a flaw, the overall is that they have a positive love and affection for that person. So now, you can take this truth out of balance to cover over a multitude of sins and make it as though we shouldn't deal with any sin. Of course, that's way off the track. That's far off to the track. So it doesn't mean that we ignore sin in others. In fact, Matthew chapter 18, write this down, Matthew 18 and verse 15. It says, if another believer sins against you. Did he say that? Did that actually happen? Another believer sinned against someone. Yes. Well, here's some instructions. Go privately and point out the offense. And if the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Now, let me just back up a little bit here. When you have someone who sins against you, if it's something that's not a chronic thing, if it's not something that's really a serious thing, then you want to let it go. But there are times when it's not that way. This is a chronic thing. This is something that's very hurtful, and they are clueless, or they know exactly what they're doing. In those type of situations, Jesus says, if another believer sins against you, go to them. Now, we could handle this all different kinds of ways. We could go to them with our gang of people who support us, that we've told them all about the situation and what they did to us. And then we can go with that posse, and confront them. No, that's not what you do. That's not the first step you take. Why? Because you're trying to win them. Notice it says you have won that person back. You're trying to win them over. You're not trying to put them in their place. You're not trying to blast them into shame and surrender. No, you're trying to win them. So the attitude that you have to go to them with is not attack mode. You ever have somebody confront you with attack mode? What happens when you use words that are an attack to the other person? What happens? They get defensive. Here's a little phrase that you just want to avoid. You approach them and say, you know what? You always do that. What does that mean? There's never been a time in your life when you haven't been like this. You're always, what are they going to do? Oh, no, that's not true. June 7th, 1957, I was not that way. I mean, they're going to defend themselves somehow. And you're not going to win them over. So you want to make sure that your language and the way you talk to them is not attack mode. You're trying to say this. Here's a way to approach it, maybe. I just wanted to bring to your attention something that you did that you may not be aware of, but I wanted to let you know how it affected me. When you said this, you probably didn't mean it this way, but this is how I took it. It meant this to me, and that hurt. Now, you didn't want to hurt me, did you? Was that your intention? I hope that wasn't your intention, that you were trying to hurt me. It's open now. They can say, no, I didn't. Whew, that's a relief. I'm so glad that you weren't trying to hurt me. But I just wanted you to know that when you do that, that really bothers me. I'd hope that clears it up so that you know why I've kind of been a little quiet, why I've been a little withdrawn. It's because what you said, it hurt me, and I'll try not to be hurt by that again. You see how that's more trying to win them back? That is what Jesus is talking about here, is you want to win them. But neither do you want to ignore a sin in the fact that there are times when people are just not safe. Have any of you ever realized that there are people in your life or people that you can run across that are just not safe people? They're toxic. And they're not a person that you can fix or win over. And there are times when you can come to actually even churches. I've known people who have been involved in churches, and the church was actually not a safe place. Peter's whole point is this, is that he's trying to create a place that's safe for people to come. Sometimes a church can be not safe. What do you mean? You dare not confess anything other than, I went through a yellow light when I shouldn't have. Anything more personal than that, don't say anything, because they're going to spread it around and you will be the piranha, a pariah. What is it? You won't look so good with everybody. And you'll have your reputation ruined because they don't really care. They say they care, but they really don't. Gossip. And you'll find that you can't connect with people because they're just not safe. There are some people who are just plain abusive, who try to control you, try to run your life, try to tell you how to live, and are critical, hurtful in what they say and do. And they're just spiritual abuse. So there are times where Paul would confront people and confront their sin, and then there's others that were toxic, and he said, don't have anything to do with them. You've confronted them, and it didn't, and you did it in the right way, and they're just not safe. You need to leave them. So there are times where you have to do that. Now, another thing that I would recommend, when it says that love covers a multitude of sins, is to be quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. Because forgiveness is not getting them off the hook. You know, some people think, well, if I forgive them, then they get a free pass. No, that's not what that's about. Forgiveness is for your sake. When you forgive somebody, you don't have to carry their whatever offense with you anymore. You give that over to God and let Him straighten it out. Let Him bring the consequences that are necessary. And a lot of times, forgiveness is really difficult, depending on what the offense is and how hurtful it's been. It may take a while. The fact is that Jesus asks us, as part of love, is to forgive and to let go. Now, when it comes to these toxic people we're talking about, the people that aren't safe, forgive them. Let it go. it doesn't mean that you're bosom buddies from then on. Do you hear what I'm saying? They need to repent in order for the relationship to be restored. Let me just, another illustration. Someone comes up to you and says, I'm so glad you're my friend. And then they haul off and whack you in the face. You go, what's up with that? I don't know, I just, something came over me. I am so sorry. Oh, that was weird. I wanted to whack again. What are you doing? I don't know, just something came over me again. I don't know what happened. I'm so sorry, and forgive me, I love you, and you're one of my best friends. Oh, okay, wow. And then again, 2 weeks later, you're talking with them, and whack in the face. You know, after a while, you go, I've forgiven you, but we're not having coffee ever again. You know what I'm saying? I'm not up for this. But you're my friend. You're one of my best friends. Well, friend, I don't need that kind of friendship. Until you realize what you've done is wrong and stop it, we're not going anywhere. This relationship is long distance, phone only. You see what I'm saying? So there are times where there are people who are toxic in your life that are hurtful, dangerous actually, to your emotional and spiritual well-being, and those you forgive. Until there's a repentance, until there's a change, until they become safer and safe so that something can happen, a relationship can be reestablished. If that isn't happening, then the relationship is determined by them. In other words, depending on how they behave and how they live, that will determine how deep the relationship goes. It might be away from the parking lot on your way out. That's it. Because other than that, it's not safe. Next aspect here of letting love be supreme. He gives a practical thing about how love can be expressed. He says, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. Now, the word hospitality there means stranger love, loving of strangers. So here's a question for you. Who are the strangers in your life you can love? Who are the strangers in your life that you can love? Are there people that you know that you just don't know? Well, one way to break down those barriers is to be hospitable, to practice hospitality. Now, how do we do that? Well, you use whatever you have to minister to others. Use whatever you have to minister to others. For instance, in this setting here of this letter in Asia Minor, believers met together, and guess where they met? Not in huge cathedrals, not in large public buildings. They met in homes. So part of this hospitality that Peter is talking about is that he is expecting some of those who are reading this that they're going to be opening their homes to the body of believers to meet together, to pray together, to study the word together, to eat together, to share life together. Because there is no other place to meet together as the body of believers. So in the early church, people would meet in homes. That's how they practiced this love, is by opening whatever resources they had. You know, some of the people who are more wealthy opened their homes because it was the largest place in town to meet. And if you had a large group of Christians, that would be the place to go because you could all meet there. And so they would show their love to other believers by opening their homes and making it possible for the believers to meet together, to encourage each other, to grow together, to live together, to pray together, and to have these things happen in life. Otherwise, they probably wouldn't happen. So, opening your home. Now, when you do that, you find that it's an inconvenience. Oh, no, it's time for them to come over. Ugh. Why did we do this? We've got to clean up. We got to do this. We have to do that. Make this presentable, that presentable. Why didn't somebody else do it? Whoa, grumble, grumble, grumble. Complain, complain, complain. Love one another as I have loved you, except when you have to open your house. It doesn't fit there. No, 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 no. This is how we express love. We allow people to come into our lives. We show hospitality. We share with what we have. See, the actuality, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in a second here, but everything that you have doesn't belong to you. What are you talking about? I have the receipts right here. No, 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 no. Everything that you have belongs to God. That's what it says when we talk about here, this word steward. What was a steward? Someone who managed the property of somebody else. Guess what? You're a steward of everything that you have because everything you have belongs to God. Where do you think you got your intelligence from? Well, my mom. No, 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 no. God created you. He could have given you the same mom and no intelligence. Where'd you get your talents from? My dad? No, 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 no. God could give you that dad, because you didn't choose him. God chose him for you. And he could have given you no skills whatsoever. Everything that you have, your very breath, your very life, has comes from God. Your ability to do things comes from God. Your ability to make money comes from God. The opportunities you have come from God. Everything that you have belongs and has come from God. So, hospitality is using everything that I have been given for the benefit of someone else. Whether it be my home, how about your car? Somebody asks you for a ride. And you start looking around. Anybody have a car that they could use? See, the fact is that car, that house, whatever, it's all going to burn anyhow. Time's up. Okay, well, there we go. The fact is that all these things are going to burn up. All these things will wear out. They're not eternal, and they belong to God, and God wants you to use them to share and to build love toward others. And there's something that when someone says, you don't have that, I have one, you can use mine. It's very hospitable. It's opening up your life to someone else. Now, what is the risk? There's a risk to these things. They may come in and they may scratch your floor. Yes, they may. Or that lawnmower may not work as well the next time. Or your car, what happened? There's something that happened to my car. When did it happen? I lent it to so-and-so, and when I got it back, it's not quite the same. Now, wouldn't we like everybody who borrows things or we lend things or give things that they compensate, they fix or make right, all those things? Yes. But there is a possibility that those are the one of those little things that you may have to cover over. That little annoyance may be one of those things. Why? Because it builds love. It builds community. It builds relationships. Because these things belong to God, and He wants you to use them to further community, to further relationships in the body of Christ. Now, finally, it says, serve others. It says here, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you speak, you should speak so as one who speaks with the very words of God. And if you serve, you should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So, serving others. And we serve each other through the gifts that God has given us. Now, everyone has a spiritual gift from God. We all have a gift from God. And God wants you to use it for the benefit of someone else. Now, one of the questions that people ask is, when they come to a church, they go, well, how many ministers do you have there? What do you mean, ministers? Pastors, or, you know, people who serve. Well, you can look at it in different ways. You can look at it, well, here's Pastor Roger. He's the pastor. So let's see. Start. Pastor Roger's one. Or you can say, well, we usually have 50 people on Sunday morning and 50. We got 50. See, that's how Paul is looking at this. This is how Peter is looking at this. When they talk about gifts and serving or ministering, that's what it means to be a minister. Minister means servant. That's what it means. It means that you take whatever gift you have and you're using them to serve other people. So you use your gifts to serve others. These gifts from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these gifts are to be used for the benefit of the body of Christ for other believers. That's why they're given to you, to be used in that purpose. Now, these gifts that you have, they don't belong to you, they belong to God, and God gives them to you. And you are a steward of all these gifts that God gives. So what he's going to ask when you come before him on the day you stand before Christ in the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to ask how well you did with those gifts that he gave you. How were they used to benefit the body of Christ? And you'll be rewarded for what you've done with those gifts and those abilities. Jesus talks about this in a kind of a parable of the talents, and you can look that up on your own. So these gifts, they belong to God, and God wants you to use them for the benefit of others. Now, a servant, someone who ministers, here's how you need to look at yourself or to look at this perspective, this topic here. A servant, what is a servant? A servant is someone who makes life better for others. So the question I need to ask myself as I look around the other believers in my life and the church here is, how can I make life better for others? How can I make life better for that person around me? How can I serve them? See, that's what servants did in those days, right? If you're wealthy and you're able to afford to have servants in your employ, they enabled that, well, I want to sit down and I want to have dinner. So I don't have to get up. I have servants for that. They make my life easier. I want to have a fire and sit by a fire tonight, and so I don't get out and chop the wood, put the fire in the fireplace and light it up and get it going. No, I have a servant for that. They make my life easier. See, a person who's wealthy, that's why the servants were. They made life easier for the person who served them. Or the servants made life easier for the ones that they served. So as a Christian, I'm looking at the life of other people and saying, how can I make their life easier? Well, it might be just I need to pray for them on a regular basis. I might need to give them some words of encouragement. Maybe they need to be taught something. Maybe they're new in the Lord and I need to take it on my shoulder to be their mentor and give them a little heads up on some of the things that come down as a Christian that they need to be aware of. It'll make their life a lot easier. How many have wished that they had mentors in their life? Yes. So you're looking around and you're saying, what can people do for me? What can this church do for me? What can this pastor do for me? What can these things? Instead of doing that, saying, I am a servant. God has given me gifts. God has given me abilities. How can I make their life better? How can I serve them? What can I do for them? You know, it might be just someone is alone and they need someone to come and just say hi, just to be with them from time to time, have coffee or come over or invite them over for dinner or whatever. Develop a little support for them. There's just all kinds of things. That's why I think here Peter put the practicing of hospitality first. Why? Because as you practice hospitality, you get to know people a little bit. And as you get to know them a little bit, you kind of see where they need some help, where they can be served, where they can be ministered to. Now, if you never meet with them, you never talk to them, you don't know anything about them, how can you serve them? It's very difficult to kind of, unless God says, Roger, go over there and serve them this way. Yeah, that happens. That happens. I remember one time I was leading the singles group, and there was a young woman, and we would go say, you know, one of the practices would say hi to each other, you know, greet each other like we do on Sunday morning here. And I just noticed there was something wrong. I didn't know what it was. There was something that seemed like she was disturbed by something or something was bothering her. And the Lord just put in my heart, you need to go ask her how you're doing. I don't do that, God. She's a young woman and I'm a pastor. I don't do that. Yeah, now I want you to go just say, how are you doing? All right. Okay. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. There I did it. And God says, no. You need to continue to ask her how she's doing. No, really, how are you doing? I'm doing pretty good. And the Lord says, nope, you're not off the hook yet. Ask her again, how's she doing? No, seriously, how are you doing? I'm doing terrible. I can't have a, you know, she's breaking tears. And then I said, Lord, I did it. Okay, now what do I do? And we just prayed. Now, that can happen. Will it happen for you? Maybe. And maybe not. You might just have to get to know somebody and minister to them. Or God could speak to you and say, this person needs this. I was reading a story the other day of a young man who was saying, he's praying, God, I want to be used of you. I want you to speak to me. Lord, will you speak to me? And then he thought, oh, God doesn't do that anymore. And so he was walking down the street, and the Lord, there was this, he felt like he should go down the street and buy some milk. He thought, is this the Lord? Is this the Lord telling me to get some milk? Doesn't it, now, tell you the truth, this sounds strange, doesn't it? Someone says, yeah, the Lord told me to go get some milk. You go, okay, yeah, well, nice knowing you. But actually, the Lord told him to go get some milk. So he said, okay, I'll go get some milk. He went, got some milk, got in the car, and he's getting ready to go. And the Lord says, now I want you to turn down the street. He just felt like I should turn down the street. He said, Lord, I asked you to lead me, so maybe this is you. I don't know. So he turned down that street. And as he turned down the street, he just felt the impression he needs to pull up on the curb right over here. So he did. He pulled up on the curb. And then the Lord says, I want you to go up to that house and give the milk to them. He says, but the lights are not on. No, go up there and knock on the door. So he gets out of the car. He goes up the stairs, knocks on the door. Of course, nobody answers right away. And then someone came to the door and said, yeah, what do you want? Well, I have this milk. I think God wants me to give you this milk. And the guy took the milk and ran into the other part of the house. And he said, wow, that was strange. And then the woman came out and said, you know, we just prayed and asked God. We need milk for our child, and we have no money at all, Lord. We can't even buy milk for our family, for our kid. We just have a new baby. And then someone knocks on the door and says, here, I got some milk for you. God wanted me to give you some milk. Now, can that kind of stuff happen? Yes, it can. And it happens more when you're in tune with the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be used of you. I want to be your servant. I want to make a difference in other people's lives, and I want to be of help. I want to make life easier for someone else around me. And there are gifts of the Holy Spirit that make that possible. And this study time, we don't have enough time to go into all the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, there are more gifts of the Holy Spirit than we could even mention. There are gifts of the Holy Spirit that are not even mentioned in the Scripture that I believe that God uses people in ministering to people. But two are the gifts that he mentions here. One is to serve with physical service, and then speaking. So speaking and serving are the two major categories of gifts. And you'll see, if you look in 1 Corinthians, and you look in the book of Ephesians, and if you look at the book of Romans 12, Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 4, you see that those are the two broad categories of how God breaks down these spiritual gifts. So serving one another, either through word or through action and service, are the two ways that God will use you to minister to others. Now, what is the result of all this? Verse 11. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. That is the result as we practice these things, that it will bring glory to God, praise to God. And that's what we want. We want to see Jesus seen. How do people know that we love one another? That we are Christians is by loving one another. That's how people know that we are Christians. So this is one of the ways we bring glory to God, is by serving, by opening our lives in hospitality, and covering up slights, offenses in love. Well, this morning, in closing, I told you this last week, Audrey, that I'd have this happen, so I want you to come forward, would you? Audrey Simon's going to come up, and we are going to pray for her as a church this morning. I'll have Audrey stand right here. I'll put my hands upon her. And then I want you to stand also and point your hands toward her. She is going to Uganda. And for you don't know, that's in Africa. And God has put on her heart to serve him in with a team of people from college that she's going to serve the people there in Uganda. And we want our prayers to go with her and the Lord to use her to minister to those people the love of Christ. Okay, so let's pray together. If you will point your hands toward her, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you call us into your service and you've placed your hand upon Audrey Simon. And we ask for Audrey to be blessed in her service, Lord. May she find herself being used by you with the gifts that you have given her that would bless people and serve them in a way that would bring praise to you. Lord, we pray that you would just protect her, give her insight, give her wisdom, and may she be able to practice and to serve with the gifts that you have given her for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, before you go, I'd like you just to, again, greet one another, get to know each other, and maybe take their phone number down or get to know them a little bit and invite them into your life, all right? So God bless you, and we'll see you next Sunday.